As we come to the book of James, we're going to be in James chapter 4, studying the end of it, verse 13 through 17. So far in James, James is a very practical book. It's really trying to show us what it means to live out what we believe. So how does faith in Jesus kind of affect the nitty-gritty, day-to-day stuff of our everyday lives? Today, though, as we come to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, what we're going to see is that it's not necessarily a practical step that James is talking about. He's more going to talk about a mindset that we need to have. This isn't necessarily looking to change anything that we do, but instead change how we think. God cares about our mindset. He wants to change how we think. And that might sound a little controlling of God to do, but think about who He is. He's our Creator, and He wants us to thrive. And there's a fundamental mindset that we need to have in order to experience life at its fullest as God intends. And so let's read in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. Let's pray God bless the reading and now the preaching of His word. God, I pray that you would come and that you would help these four verses penned over 2,000 years ago. Help them come alive to our hearts today. Help us to understand why you inspired James to write this letter to these people, and then you preserved it throughout the millennia for us, Lord God. Help us to understand your word. Lord, recognize that there's not everyone here who even believes this is your word. I hope that everyone here would feel safe and welcome no matter where they're at in their spiritual journey. But for all of us, would you open our hearts? Would we consider that this could be you speaking, and may none of us leave here the same after having been addressed from your word. Would you do this for the glory and fame of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So at first blush, I think every free spirit finds a home in this passage. Great. Hey, don't make any plans. Just say as the Lord wills. So you just got to kind of go with the flow. Maybe you're really spiritual. Say, I'm just going to go with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. I don't have to think about life. No plans whatsoever. No need to think about tomorrow. Let's just go with it, right? But however, that's not what God is saying here. I think it's important to notice the similarities between verses 13 and 15. In verse 13, they say they're going to make plans. Tomorrow we'll go into such town and we'll do this and we'll do that. But then look at verse 15, where he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. See, both are saying that they're going to do things. Both are making plans to do things. What's the key difference between those two worldviews and mindsets that are being contrasted? One says if God wills, the other leaves God completely out. And so the difference is not in what they are doing. They're both making plans. The difference is in their mindset. And I think the mindset that God is calling us to here to have is really best captured by the reformers who called this living coram Deo. Coram Deo. The reformers, if you're not familiar with who they are a courageous movement of people in the 16th century who stood up against the corruption that was running rampant through the church and said all these traditions that the church has added on, they're just trying to control and manipulate. And so they argue that what we need to go back is believing the purity of Scripture and Scripture alone. And so they developed something called the five solas. Maybe you've heard this before. So sola scriptura, Scripture alone, and sola fide, faith alone, and sola Christos, Christ alone, sola gratia, grace alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And I would love to do a sermon series on those five solas at some point. However, there's another phrase they developed, this phrase, coram Deo. So coram means presence, Deo means God. And so this phrase, coram Deo, means living in the presence of God. There are kind of two ways to go through life. You can just live life, or you can live life realizing that every day and every moment you live, you are living in the presence of God. We are dependent upon Him. We are to be obedient to Him. All this is for Him. And thriving in life really comes from living in this with this sense. Living with knowing that we live all of life, coram Deo, all of life before God in submission to His will for us. And so in order for us to understand what this means, let's get into looking at these two different ways, these two different mindsets we can have that are laid out for us in these four verses. The first mindset is not coram Deo. It's not in the presence of God. The first mindset I'm going to call sine Deo. Sine is the Latin word for without. It means without God. And I should say this to the guests. I usually don't speak in Latin very often. Maybe it's just I haven't preached for a while. I was just feeling an itch to use my degree a little bit. But just a plug for Latin, actually. It's a great language to learn. Here's why. It's what's known as a dead language. So it means no one speaks it anymore. So you know what's great about that? No one can correct your pronunciation. It's awesome. So I was in high school. I was taking a Spanish class. And, you know, every time that my Spanish teacher would get on me for, like, not rolling my R's right or whatever. And whenever she would say it, she had a little mole on her lip. And so she'd talk about, you know, rolling her R's. And I'd be looking at it was the mole that was just going up and down. So I never learned how to pronounce things correctly. But in Latin, it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about pronouncing things correctly. Everyone's dead who used to speak it. So it's a great language to learn. But no, hopefully this makes it memorable to you. So sine Deo, without God. Without God. The people in verse 13, on the face of it, aren't doing anything wrong. Actually, they're being wise. And so Proverbs, which is a book written about wise principles that God wants us to live by, Proverbs says this in Proverbs 6:6-9. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" See, God commends the ant for planning and preparing, for gathering food in the summer so that they can have it in the winter. The sluggard is lazy and doesn't plan. It's a free spirit who isn't thinking ahead. God's really clear, you don't plan, you won't eat. And so in verse 13, the people, they're being good planners, being good entrepreneurs. They were thinking about what they needed to do to get the desired result they wanted for later. Say, hey, let's go here and do this so that then we get this outcome. They're being intentional and purposeful in life. It's a wise way to live. However, what they were doing that was wrong was not what they were doing, but what they weren't doing. James draws our attention to this in verse 17 as he says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin." See, sin is not just acts of commission, things that we do. Sin can also be acts of omission, things that we live out, that we leave out. And so the doctor who has it within his ability to save the life of his patient and yet chooses not to do it is just as guilty of murder as the doctor who purposely poisons his patient. You follow me? Sin is not just what we do. Sometimes sin can be what we choose not to do. And so the people in verse 13, their problem isn't what they were doing, but what they weren't doing. They were wisely making plans, but they weren't including God in the picture. And it's not that they were like outright rejecting him. They're just ignoring him. There's no mention of him whatsoever. He had nothing to do with their plans. And so it's not that their plans were bad, but that their process was flawed. And I think this just can hit so much home in our day and age, can't it? I mean, I know it can for me. I know few people who reject God outright. But I know for myself and many others how easy it is just to leave him out. I'm going to do what I do, want to do, think I should do, and plan to do, and what does God have to do with any of that? We make our plans. And that's all they are, our plans. Our plans. And God is ignored. And James gets blunt about what he thinks it means to make plans without God. And he says this in verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." How are these people boasting? What are they boasting about? They're just making plans. Why is that considered a boast? Well, think about what it means to make plans sine Deo, without God. Through ignoring him, aren't we saying that we have no need of him? Right? You don't ignore what you know you need. Right? You remember the old Sprite ad, obey your thirst? Right? You can't ignore feeling thirsty. We know when we feel thirsty that we need something to drink. But when we ignore God, we're communicating that we don't think there is any need for him. And so the word boast here, actually in the original Greek, literally means to take pride in yourself. They're saying, I can do it and I don't need you. And I'm not saying that's something that we consciously think and express. James doesn't write that that is what these people were consciously saying, but that's the effect of what they were doing. Or should I say, that's the effect of what they were not doing by not including God in their plans. They don't feel a need for him. They don't even remember him. He's nowhere in the picture. And here's the verdict on that. Finish reading verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, evil seems like a pretty harsh verdict. But if there's a God, think about who God is. We actually don't have to just come up with our own idea. We're told who he is in verse 15. It says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Who is God? He is the Lord. And so for him to be Lord means that he has authority over all things. Why does God have authority over all things? Because he is the creator of all things. God made the universe, created the cosmos, placed the stars in space, set the earth on its perfect rotation around the sun, made the plants and sea and vegetation. He is sustaining each beat of our hearts, every breath in our lungs, the synapses that are firing right now in our brains, allowing me to formulate these thoughts and say them to you and for you to hear them. God has authority over all that. He is ruling over all of that. He is the Lord. He is the creator and the one who continues to sustain through his will over all things. He is the locus, the center source of all action, all existence. You think, well, that's not true. We know that, you know, our hearts beat because of this, and we drop down into all the scientific answers. I once had a student say to me, well, you talk about God, and I don't believe in God. I believe in science. You know, and our culture loves to pit the two against each other. And so I started asking some questions. I said, well, that's very interesting. Science is based on observation, right? Like, that's how we learn things. I said, yeah. So you seek to kind of find regular patterns, which you hypothesize about, test, and repeat until those things prove to be true. And that's how science works, correct? Yeah, okay, so gravity, right? You have an experiment. See things dropping, you experiment it, you test it, eventually you see it, and it becomes a scientific law, correct? Yes, yeah, absolutely. So there's laws, right? You can't do science and think that things happen by random chance. You can't do science and think that if I drop this ball a million times and a million and one times, it might go up instead of down. It'll blow away everything. You can't function that way. You can't believe in random chance. You have to believe there's laws to be discovered. But where do laws come from if there is no lawmaker? And if there is no lawmaker, how do you know and how can you definitively say that the things don't happen by random chance? You can't. So I'd say you actually can't do science by believing in random chance. By saying you believe in science means you believe in the laws of nature, which by logical necessity requires a lawmaker. That lawmaker is God. By saying you believe in science, you're saying you believe in God. Welcome to the team. Friends, God is the Lord. He is the creator and ruler of all things. Everything that happens, we can scientifically observe, but what are we observing? We're observing God at work. And so when we live as if he doesn't exist, when we live with a sine deo mindset, a without God mindset, we're using the brains that God gave us that are able to operate only by his will, and we're using that to reject him. And take it one step further. This Lord that we can ignore is not just a ruler, but if you're here at the beginning of this series, remember how James started his letter. Let me remind us, in James chapter 1:1, he identifies himself by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord that James is writing about is not just God in general, but the Lord Jesus Christ. When James is identifying as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean to draw a distinction there, saying that there's God and this other being outside of God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the and there, not to get too technical, but it's what's known as a specific modifier, which simply means this. James is equating God with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord, only one ruler. That being is God, and who God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that phrase could be better translated, God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying. And this is what Jesus taught about himself. Jesus was very clear that he was not just a man. He claimed to be God incarnate, God in the flesh. The Christian idea of God is not that just we have a ruler, but that our Lord has come and walked amongst us. And he did that because mankind had sinned against God. And so mankind needed to be brought to justice by God. But God became a man, so that he could take what mankind deserves. The prophet Isaiah said, 1,000 years before Jesus walked earth, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have turned astray. We have gone, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or even more succinctly, as Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, said in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross, friends, what is happening is we're seeing the justice of God being served and simultaneously the love of God being expressed. As God justly punishes sin through our Lord taking our sin upon himself. Only man could pay for man's sin, but only God could allow himself to bear such a horrific price. And so God became man, fully God, yet fully man, so that his justice could be served on sin without destroying sinners. And so our Lord is not just our ruler, friends. He's the one who gave his very life for us. Yet we can turn our back on him. We can live sine deo without the thought of him. And so our ignorance of God can seem innocuous, it can seem innocent, excusable, like no big deal to go through life and make plans and ignore God, don't mean anything by it, don't even think about it. But by boasting in ourselves and saying that we have no need of him, we are effectively looking at the cross and shrugging our shoulders. We are effectively looking at the cross and mockingly telling him, hey, thanks, but no thanks. I have no need of you. I can do it myself. That's pointless. How would you describe such callousness in response to such tremendous love? Begins to see why God used the word evil. Friends, this is meant to get our attention. Not to make us leaving here feeling condemned, but so that we hear the voice of God and heart of God crying out to us. If God didn't love us, he would just let us leave here, let us live life without any thought of him. It's his love that calls out to us and says, stop, don't do that, that's evil. And that only ends in one way. God's love will not let us go unwarned. And so God calls out to us and says, a life lived without me only ends in one place, and I love you too much just to go there, and so stop that evil and come back to me. See, God cares about our mindset. He cares about how we think through life because God cares about us. And he wants us to live with him. And he knows that life lived with him is the only way to fully and truly experience the life that he intends us to have. He wants us to live every day, as verse 15 says, as the Lord wills, with that coram deo, in the presence of God mindset, in submission to his will. So let's look at that point. Point number two, coram deo. I think there are two things this text gives us of how we're to live with this sense. Live with the sense that we're in the presence of God each and every moment. Again, this isn't necessarily going to change what we do, but it should change everything about how we think. The first is this. We need to make plans with an open hand. Make plans with an open hand. Again, there's nothing wrong with making plans. The person in verse 15 still says, I'm going to do this and do that. What's different is they're saying, as the Lord wills, Which, just to be clear on that, there's nothing like magical about that phrase. So let's not get superstitious on this and like go around and be the word police and, oh, you didn't say the Lord wills, you're in rebellion right now. Okay, that's not the type of church that we are. We're not weird like that. Here's how this gets worked out. It's having the mindset. If you want to say that, knock yourself off. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to say. Knock yourselves out. But we don't want to just express that verbally. It's really about having that in our hearts. And so make your plans, but don't worship your plans. Don't hold on to them and dictate to God that this is how things must be. Live coram Deo. Live with an understanding that you can make plans, but then all those plans are always submitted to God. They're always in His hands. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Wait, we make plans, yet we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So we can make plans for tomorrow. We need to make them with an open hand because tomorrow might come and God might change our plan. See, God does know about tomorrow. And so He has the right to overrule what we think should happen. How do you handle change? Right now, there's a battle going on in the Betcher household. My 2-year-old son, Aaron, is not handling change very well. He is demanding that he get served first at dinner every single night. And if he is not served first at dinner every single night, then that's a change in the routine, and he screams and throws a fit. I believe that he is convinced in those moments that we're on a mission to starve him out, even though our track record would show that we feed him every single meal. This is the one meal they're going to starve me. And so actually, I think we have a picture of Aaron. So this is taken from last week. As I told him, he needed to wait. He does not like that word, wait. Now think about it. My son doesn't know what we know, right? He doesn't know that there's certain meals that need to be cooled before we serve them to him, or it would burn his mouth. He doesn't know that there's certain food that needs to be finely chopped so that he doesn't choke. He has a plan about what needs to happen, and that's his reaction when he doesn't get his plan. All right, you can take that down because people are just going to look at that the whole time and not listen anymore. As I think about that, though, I've got a lot of compassion for my son because his daddy doesn't like to wait either. And his daddy doesn't like to have his plans changed either. I mean, hopefully I've grown out of crying and throwing a fit when I don't get my dinner on time. You can ask Angie about that afterwards. But when I make a plan and have a clear idea of how I think things should go, and God says wait, or He says no, or I don't even know what He's saying, but it's clear that this isn't happening, I can struggle that God isn't getting into line and isn't doing things my way. And I can throw a fit. Not loudly like my son Aaron, but that same thing can be going on in my heart. And so how much more peace would my son Aaron be if he just trusted us? If he just trusts that we know better than him, and so he can patiently wait, even though he doesn't understand what's happening, he can just patiently wait for us. How much more peace would we be if we just trusted God? If we just, hey, made plans, but recognize that God might change those plans, and He's doing that because He knows things that we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. And so He might be adjusting things. And so friends, if things in your life start shifting from the plan you have, I should probably say when things in your life start shifting from the plans you have, don't get all worked up or freaked out. Trust the will of the Lord. Remember, this is the Lord who laid down His life for us. Like, I think He's proven His commitment to our good. So we can make plans, but we can then trust God for whatever tomorrow actually brings. So make plans, but hold them with an open hand. And then here's the second thing. We need to embrace our mortality. Verse 14 goes on to say, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. One of the things that I love about hiking is you get out there in the mountains and you wake up to a quiet campsite before the sunrise and you look down the valley and there's just a mist that's settled over there. It's beautiful. Or if you do that and you're at a lake and it goes right over the lake. Now I realize we're in Philadelphia and so there's not a lot of mist that happens in our city. If it is, it's probably probably more smog and we should be worried about it. So actually, I put got a picture of that too. So see the mist, right? It's beautiful. What's so interesting is you can see that, but then as the sun comes up, that mist just dissipates and leaves. Sometimes it can be less than an hour before an area that was completely filled is gone. Our lives are short like that. There are mist that is here and then gone. And we don't naturally think about that. We don't think about the fragility, the mortality that we have. We recoil at death. We suppress it. We avoid it. But here's what's a universal truth. One thing I know it's going to happen in all of your lives, you're going to die at some point. And so what good is it? What good is it to think, what is your life? You're a mist that appears. Like, why is he saying that? Like, thanks for that encouraging news, James. You know, what's the point of that? Well, look what he goes on to say. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we live. Think about what he's doing there. Every day that we're given as a mist is a day that exists because God wills that we live. We're alive because he wills us to be. That's meant to give incredible value to our now. There are no such things as wasted days. Each day is given by the will of God. Not randomly, purposefully. He has chosen to give us this day. And so there's nothing wrong with planning about tomorrow. But I think sometimes we get so far out in our planning that we start living there in what will happen instead of living now in what is happening. A mentor of mine once really helpfully said, he said, Jeff, don't let your heart go somewhere where your body isn't. Be present in the moment. Doesn't change that, you doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan for tomorrow, but don't pin all your hopes on tomorrow and what will happen. Appreciate what is happening. How present are you in your life? Do you just live with this longing for the future? When I get that promotion, or when this thing works out, or when I finally have this relationship, or when we take that vacation, or I achieve this, well, then I'll. Listen, there's nothing wrong with looking forward to things. We can't be so preoccupied in looking forward that we're missing out on what's happening right now. Life is too short to live in tomorrow and miss out on today. God has given us this day to love him and to serve him, and we're missed, and so we might not be here tomorrow, but we're here this day, and he's given us this day to love, serve him. And how Jesus taught us that we're meant to love and serve God is through what? Through loving and serving one another. So how are you doing that today? We're missed, and the people around us are missed. So how are you loving your fellow misters today? How are you serving them today? We are here today. We might be gone tomorrow, but we're here today. So let's live each day fully. Love deeply and serve sacrificially. We need to honor God this day because as the Lord wills, we live. So as we come to a close, what we see here is that being a Christian, it's meant to change how we think. Through putting our trust in the Lord, it means that we can make plans and then not be emotionally wrecked if those things change. Being a Christian means that we can put our trust in the Lord and we can face death and not despair, but appreciate each day as a gift given by God for service to God in love for others. Being a Christian is meant to change how we think. How do you need to be changed? I don't think any of us arrive at this place. I think this is something we need to constantly be growing in. Every day we wake up with two ways to live. Are we going to live sine deo without God, or are we going to live coram deo in the awareness of the presence of God? For me, this is why I start every single day by reading the Bible, because I want to orient myself to the truth. There's a God and I'm not him, and so I need to understand who he is in order to live in this day that he's given me. Friends, this is how our Creator has created us to be. to live Coram Deo, to live with the mindset of being in his presence, submitted to him continually. And this is the way that we get to live the life that God intends fully for our good and his great glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to hear it and to hear your heart for us. Lord God, I know that we all need to be changed. There's ways I need to be changed. Lord, would you please help us to change? Would you please help us to live more and more submitted to you each and every day so that we will be known as people who believe that God is good and there's nothing better than living Coram Deo, living in the presence of our great God. Lord, help us to live with this submission in our hearts for our good and for your glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.